All right, brethren, let's go to Exodus chapter 22. In Exodus 22:21, we read, "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child or orphan. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury," no interest. "If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge," if he gives you his raiment as earnest that he'll pay you, he says you only keep it one day, "thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only." That's his only covering. "It's his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious." Now, in each of these people that God protects, we see a picture of you and I who are saved by God's grace. That's what we have here. It's a picture of God's elect who are saved by grace. The stranger, that is a foreigner. That's us by nature. We were foreigners to God, strangers from God. The widow, by nature, far as we could see, we had no husband. The orphan, from our standpoint, we were fatherless. The poor, we were bankrupt. We had nothing. And God protected these people in his law. He protected these downtrodden people in his law. God told the children of Israel to remember themselves when they saw them. He said, when you see them, you remember yourself. You remember your condition. But that law did not constrain the natural children of Israel to treat these people any differently. They treated them terrible. You know why? It wasn't politically advantageous for them to treat them otherwise. You ever notice that about the world? Only when it becomes popular and everybody thinks it and everybody is doing it does it become popular for you to defend that group or stand for that stance. In a few years, when that falls out of fashion, something else will come along and then nobody cares about that anymore. It's constantly changing. I told Emma the other day, if you don't like how it is, just wait, because it constantly changes. Constantly. But God, by the Holy Spirit, makes his child remember ourselves when we see these four kinds. It's by grace that he makes you remember. And it's in it, he makes you remember grace. When you behold people, a foreigner, or you behold a widow or an orphan or somebody that's poor, he makes you remember who you are by nature. Where God found you by nature. And it's the grace of God toward us that constrains us to treat people graciously. Those that know something of God's mercy are going to be merciful people. If you know something about grace, you'll be gracious. That's the only ones that will be constrained by it. God saved us for one reason. He says in verse 27, "For I am gracious." And here's what I want to show you. The motive for God's elect in all our dealings with one another, in all our dealings with men, the motive of God's elect is because God has been gracious to us. That's our motive. It's not law, it's grace. It's not law, it's love. It's the grace of God in all our dealings with one another, with our brethren, in all our dealings with others. When we're see someone in that condition, and we see somebody that's helpless, that's what all these four have in common. They're totally helpless. When we see somebody helpless, we remember ourselves, what condition we God found us in, and God was gracious to us. Now let's look at these four types of people. First of all, we were the stranger. We were the foreigner. Exodus 22:21, "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." A stranger was a Gentile. A stranger, a foreigner, was anybody outside of the nation of Israel. A foreigner to us is anybody outside the United States of America. That's a stranger. Well, a stranger was anybody outside the nation of Israel. And God told them, He told the children of Israel, and remember this now, God told everybody in Israel this by law. They were all under this law. But God particularly was speaking to His elect, and He was teaching His elect something spiritual. Even His elect in the midst of Israel, He's teaching them something spiritual. They got it by the Spirit of God. God didn't save any differently then than He does now. God gave them the Spirit, and they understood this spiritually. Those that were natural understood it as being a law we got to keep, just like people today. Gentiles today and the world today was not even under that law. And yet men go back to that law and think, this is a law we got to keep so we can be saved. That's the only way they heard it. God's people in the midst of them heard it like God's people today hear it. By the Spirit of God, we hear and see grace in this. And that's how His people were made to hear it. He said to them, "Don't vex a stranger, don't oppress him, because you were vexed, you were oppressed when you were in slavery to Pharaoh and his taskmasters." They had every reason not to vex a stranger. You would think that would somehow compel them. They remember how they were strangers and how they were in bondage in Egypt. God said, for that reason, don't you treat another person the same way. Don't you treat a stranger the same way. It didn't constrain them. Didn't change, didn't do a thing to their heart. A few years passed, next generation comes along, next generation, they just did what was in their heart to do. And they oppressed them. They took advantage of them. They worked injustice among them because they were helpless to do anything about it. These people were. And I want you to understand the reason God said that He brought Israel out, God said, "I'm gracious. I'm gracious." Now, but what I want you to get here, and don't misunderstand this, it's easy to misunderstand the meaning here. God's grace is not common. I hate men speaking of common grace. There's nothing common about God's grace. God is gracious to His elect. God loves His elect. He loves in Christ Jesus. That's the only place in Scripture you're going to find God's love is in Christ. And that's where He loves. If you find God having pity on a man like He did the rich young ruler, He saved the rich young ruler. Wherever He has pity and love and grace, He saves. Because His grace can't be frustrated. His grace is not common. To say His grace is saving. So if we say His grace is common, we're saying God's grace is meaningless because some people He doesn't save by grace. He's not able to. No, God's grace is saving. That means His grace is particular. He saves His people. God delivered all the children of Israel out. But God was being gracious to His elect among the children of Israel. He was being gracious to Moses and Caleb and Joshua and whoever else was there that was an elect child of God. He's being gracious to them and to those children that God's going to preserve these under 20 years old and bring them into Canaan because they're going to give birth to some of His elect. See, what His grace, it may fall upon a man who's not an elect child. But the only reason he gets to partake in it is because God's saving His elect through that man somehow. You get what I'm saying? God's grace is particular. It's not common at all. God was being gracious to His elect among them. And so He told them, don't you vex a Gentile stranger. Because you know what it's like to be a foreigner. And you know what it's like to experience My grace. So don't do that. You and I who God chose by grace, by free grace, not any unmerited grace, not because of anything in us. You who and I who God chose freely. who Christ redeemed by grace, who we've been regenerated by grace. Everything about our salvation is gracious. God just chose to give it to us freely. Every one of us that has experienced this, God tells us the same thing. Go back over to Ephesians 2 and look here. Ephesians 2:11. God says, Ephesians 2:11, God says, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that's me and you by nature. Now he's talking to me and you who were Gentiles in the flesh. He said, at that time, you were called uncircumcision by the Jews, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers. See there, you were foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel, from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, God said, I'm gracious. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made near by the blood of Christ. You're no more a stranger. You're brought near by the blood of Christ. He's our peace. He made us one. He made all God's elect one. No matter what your race, your gender, your social status, your class, no matter what it is, he's made us one by his grace. How'd he do it? He broke down the middle wall of partition between us. Everything that was law, everything we thought made us better than our neighbor, Christ fulfilled all that and took it out of the way. So we can't use that to exalt ourselves anymore. There's nothing about us we can use to exalt ourselves over anybody else. That's the good thing about the gospel. It says you're a worm, you're a worm, you're a worm, I'm a worm. Worms don't have any way of harming anybody. We're just worms. And we have to be saved by grace. And look here. He said he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, and so making peace. He's made us one in Christ. He reconciled us both unto God in one body by the cross. He slain the enmity thereby. He took that enmity that made a Jew hate a Gentile. What was it? God said, don't you associate with them. And they thought because of that they were better. Don't eat what they eat. Don't drink, don't wear what they wear. Don't worship their gods. That was God being gracious to his people in Israel, separating them, sanctifying them, teaching them that they were his. And the natural man just heard that and said, this makes us so much better than them. We're just better than they are. And they hated him for it. And so Christ came and took it all out of the way. He fulfilled the whole law, removed the law, and he comes in spirit in the heart now and teaches you, that's not what the law meant. Law meant you're a wretch, just like they are. Now you've been saved by grace, and so have I saved my elect from them among grace, and you're one now by what I've done for you. Treat each other as one. And he does this in the heart. Look here down at verse 17. He came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were near. And through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now look down at verse 19. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners. You're not strangers and foreigners anymore. Now, you're all fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. See what God does? He makes us one. So he says now, remember, you were strangers. You were without Christ. You were without God. You were without hope. Don't be like the natural children of Israel. They knew nothing about grace. And law didn't constrain them. Law made them treat God's, the Gentiles, with contempt. Now some of you come here out of religion. You know what this is like. You come out of religion where men thought they were saved in some capacity by law. And you've tasted how cruel that is. How mean that is. And it's hateful, and it's full of enmity and cruelty and oppression, and you've experienced it. Now God says, now you remember how they treated you. Don't treat them that way. God might have some elect among them. Don't treat them that way. Be gracious to them. God just might save some of them. Don't treat them that way. And don't treat your brethren that way. We're not under law. We're under grace. If grace don't constrain us to love one another, we don't know God. That's just plain and simple. Just plain and simple. So God says in all our everyday dealings with sinners, remember, they're strangers. They're foreigners to God, just like we were. Deal kindly with them. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Some of those people you entertain that might be strangers may end up being God's elect, who God is going to save through you teaching them the gospel, bringing them to hear the gospel. In our day now, let me bring this home to us and apply this a little differently. In our day, liberal folks say that, well, now that means you Christians ought to be the number one ones on the banner to allow everybody from the South to come into our country because they're foreigners, they're strangers, and your book tells you treat them graciously. You know, God had laws for a Gentile to come into Israel. They couldn't just come into Israel and just become citizens of Israel. There were laws that said how they had to come into Israel. You see, grace doesn't do away with the law of the land. There's still a law of the land we have to obey. So there's a law to obey. That all those strangers that came into Israel, the Gentiles that did come to Israel, they came lawfully the way God told them to come because God was using that to show pictures of grace, pictures of salvation. They came lawfully the way God said, come. You look back at Ellis Island, all those people came to this country legally. That's how they came to this country. That's all that I'm saying is come legally. Then God's people will be, they'll help you. They'll be gracious to you. They'll do whatever they can to help you, relieve the burden off of you. But you're going to have to come the way the law says come. Now, I heard what got me thinking on this is I had finished my message, and I heard a civil rights activist yesterday making his arguments against Christianity. And what he was saying was, is Christ told Christians to turn the other cheek. And he said if they just turn the other cheek, then there'll be no change in civil rights. You got to fight. You can't turn the other cheek. Well, God's not talking to the world when he says that. Let the world fight. If there would have been a person who was in slavery, a believer, and there were some, just like there were some masters who were believers. Read the scriptures. God says to the master, you got a master. You treat him like your master treats you. He said to the slave, you're a free man before God. You treat that master as you would if you were free. And God had a people. Those believers didn't have to fight. They didn't have to do anything. God said, you be gracious to one another and treat one another like slavery don't even exist. And God raised up men of the world to do all the fighting and carrying on. And God has worked his purpose today that he intended from the beginning. And those that never fought, never raised an arm to fight, they're partaking of all the benefits that those people that fought did. God used them to do what they did for his elect people. That's what God's doing in the world. Everything he's doing is for his elect. We don't have to fight. We don't have to fight. God's using this world for us. My grandfather used to say, there's a whole lot of leaves on a tree that protects the fruit on the tree. And there's a lot of leaves. And they're just protecting God's fruit. That's all they're doing. They're not bearing fruit. They're just protecting the fruit. And God's using them for that manner. And here's the thing about this. Religion is not dealing with the surface, what's on the surface. That's all civil rights ever dealt with, was on the surface. I get so sick of hearing people talk about that. God deals with the heart. Here's the truth of the matter. You could take every white man and put him in chains and put him in a field working for you and put every black man in power or any man of color in power. And the exact same thing would happen that has happened in this word all the way through it. Whoever's in power treats the poor man with injustice. You know why? That's the heart that's in me and you. You can't change that with a piece of cardboard saying treat everybody equal. God's going to have to come in your heart, and he does it through this gospel. If this world was as zealous for making cardboard signs and marching as they are for promoting the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, you'd see a change. God makes the change through the gospel. That's what he's telling us here. This, you get this. The world don't get this. The world does not get this. Now let's move on to the next thing. We were the widow. Verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow. Now a true widow in Scripture did not have a husband. She had no children. She had no extended family to care for whatsoever. She had nobody. She was helpless. That's why God said that's the description of a widow. Because that describes every sinner, every one of God's elect, while dead in our sins. We had nobody. We didn't have a husband. We didn't have children. We didn't have extended family. We had nobody. We were dead in sins. I won't labor this point because we've been looking at marriage for a lot here lately. But when we didn't even know it, we had a husband. We had Christ, who God had chosen his bride and given his elect to Christ, and Christ had said, I'm betrothing her to myself in faithfulness and in righteousness and mercy and judgment. I'm going to call her out. She's going to know me. And so Christ came and redeemed his people with his own blood. Just like if you ever want to see a good picture, go look at Hosea. That's the pretty picture of this. Hosea means Savior. Gomer was a harlot. She married to Hosea a little while, and she went back and practiced harlotry. Hosea never quit loving her. He kept putting fruit outside her door and oil and flax and everything she needed. He'd lay it at her door at night. And Gomer would pat herself on the back and say, look what my lovers have brought to me. My lovers are good to me. Hosea said she didn't know I was the one providing it for her. You and I, we patted ourselves on the back. And we attributed it to every false reason in the world that God was providing for us. Never knew Christ was the one our husband was providing for us the whole time. But then he said, now I'm going to discover to her lewdness. I'm going to make her see her sin now. I'm going to take away the corn and the wool and the oil and the flax. God took away everything we thought was our salvation. And he said, and I'm going to discover to her lewdness. He brought... And Gomer ended up on a slave block naked. This woman did. And all these people she thought was her lovers wouldn't bid on her because nobody wanted her. They didn't want this. She was a whore. They didn't want her. Hosea came forth and said, I want her. What's the price? And they gave him a huge sum of money and he said, I'll pay it. And he paid it. And he took her home. And he said, I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot anymore. And thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. You think after that, you think Hosea left him? I mean, Gomer left Hosea after that? Uh-uh. She clung to that man and said, I've got the best husband in the world. That's what Christ makes us do. Cling to him. We see what he's done for us. We were the orphan. He says there in verse 22, you shall not afflict a fatherless child. That's an orphan. We fell in Adam. We lost God as our father. From our point of view, God, we didn't have a father. We had no mother. We had no sister. We had no brother. We were orphans. We were orphans. My father-in-law was left at an orphanage when he was eight years old. An orphan. We were the helpless, oppressed orphan that God speaks of throughout the Scripture. That was us. Dead in sins. Didn't have a father. Didn't have a mother. Didn't have a sister. Didn't have a brother. And God, by free grace, just simply because he would, was a father to us. He came and he paid the price and he adopted us. He gave us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and we became his children. Now we have a mother. Jerusalem, which is above the church of God, is the mother of us all. Now we have an innumerable number of sisters and brothers here in this earth and in heaven. And that'll never change. We'll never, ever become orphans again because God's gifts and His grace never changes. Once He's given you this, you have it forever. And He'll never change that. All this was by grace alone. Now He's called us and He's revealed to us and we cry out. We say, oh, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. We see this. We're sons of God now. We see this and we know it. And we have the protection of God. We had this protection the whole time. He said there in verse 23, if thou afflict them in any wise, and they cried all unto me, I'll surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I'll kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. You know that's what God did to Israel, to natural Israel? That's exactly what He did to them. Because they oppressed these people, God said not oppressed. And that's a lesson to you and me. You don't want to come to God in the law. You will lose. You will do exactly the opposite of what God says do. But when He saved you by His grace and made you see you were the widow, you were the orphan, it's altogether different. Love is the great bond. Love is the great constraint. Love is the great motive. You could write down, the city could have a law that says, mothers, you better stay up late with your children, and you better provide for your children, and you better be there for them when they're sick and all this, or you're going to get carried to jail. That won't make a mother do that. It won't. But if she has love in her heart, she will. And that's the great constraint, the grace of God, the grace of God. So He tells us now, go to James 1:27. What does grace tell us? What does grace teach us now? James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. You want to hear what real, true religion is? To visit the fatherless, orphans, and widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. What's He talking about? He said over in Isaiah 1:17, here's what He's talking about. Listen, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. He's saying, come to their defense. Come to their defense. Not now, you got to do this first and foremost with the gospel. You can't help. You could lavish somebody physically with everything they need, come to their physical defense all you want to. If you haven't given them the gospel of Christ, you ain't helped them a bit. That you first and foremost, this is the gospel. We're talking about sinners here who are widows and orphans. This is what sinners are. You want to judge them. You want to seek judgment. You want to relieve the oppressed. You want to judge the fatherless. You want to plead for the widow. Preach Christ and Him crucified to them. Because that's God's the only one that can do all that for them. And you visit them with the gospel, that's pure religion. You come to them with the gospel and truth. And then whatever you can do for them physically, do that for them too. But only for the reason that you're trying to get that out of the way so they're not focused on that, so they can listen to what you're preaching and declare the truth to them. All right, fourthly, we were the poor. Verse 25, if thou lend money to any of my people that's poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Did God, all these things that God's given us, we were the bankrupt sinner. We had no way to pay the debt we owed. And God in grace has given us, He's paid our debt for us. God in grace has given us freely, just like you give a loan to somebody. He's given us everything we need freely. But it hasn't been a loan. It would only be a loan if God said, now you got to pay me back with interest. That's usury. Did God do that to us? No. He said, now I'm gracious. Now you be gracious to others. But He didn't say, you got to pay me back and you got to pay me above and beyond what I've given you. We'd never be able to do it. He's given us grace and He said, now, you be gracious. But He didn't give us usury, did He? He didn't charge us with usury. He said, come buy without money, without price. didn't cost you anything. And he says, if thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, you take an earnest from him. You say, okay, I'm going to give you this. I'm not going to charge you usury, but how am I going to know you're going to pay me? He says, well, I'll give you all my raiment. Here's all my wardrobe. This is all my clothes. And God says, all right, that's fine. He can do that as a pledge. But he says, now, you deliver that unto him by the time the sun's ready to go down. Because in the east, they slept in whatever they wore. Whatever they wore, that's what they slept on. They slept on a pallet. And whatever they was wearing, that's what they slept in. God said, if you've taken his raiment, you don't have anything to sleep in. This would be his garments that he would wear at night, his coat and everything on those cold eastern nights. And you got it, and he don't have anything to warm himself with or anything to cover himself with at night. God says, you give it back to him. And you think about what God did to us. Did God take a pledge from us? I see these churches that, they making people learn a catechism and making them learn all this doctrine. Then they make them sign a pledge that they're going to give so much and they're going to be there on Sunday and they're going to do this and that and the other. Did God make you do that? He didn't make us do that. You know what he did to us? He gave us a pledge. Read Ephesians 1. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit. He's given us the pledge of the Holy Spirit to let us know he's coming again. He's purchased us. We're his. He's coming back for us. And he gave us the pledge. He didn't tell you to give him a pledge. Religion is so backward. Whatever this world's religion does, you can guarantee it's going to be opposite to what God does. Always. God doesn't work that way. Religion's of man. Man's backwards if you hadn't figured that out yet. We say up is down and down is up by nature. We call bitter sweet and sweet bitter by nature. And we do it in our religion. We do it in our civil affair. We do it in everything. God has to set a man right side up and teach you what's right. But he doesn't take a pledge from us. And when we call upon him, he says, you deliver it to him by the sun going down. When he brought us to cry unto him, God said, I'll hear their cry and I'll be gracious. When he brought us to cry unto him, you know what God did? He destroyed all our enemies and he covered us with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Before the sun went down, the moment we cried unto him, he covered us. He didn't wait. He covered us. When he brought us to cry out in truth and in spirit for mercy from God, God covered us right then with the spirit of, with the robe of Christ, perfect, pristine, spotless righteousness. All we had was a dirty, tattered raiment, and it was fig leaves, and it wasn't worth anything, and it wouldn't cover our nakedness. It wouldn't keep us warm. It was a bed too short and too narrow. We couldn't stretch out on it. We couldn't cover ourselves. And God came and he provided Christ's righteousness, a perfect robe for us. He provided a bed so big you can just stretch out on it and rest. And he didn't take usury. He didn't do any of that for us. He did it freely. And so now he says, when you see a helpless, poor individual, he says, you be gracious to him. And you do this to strangers, to widows, to orphans, to the poor. What are you saying, preacher? We supposed to start these humanitarian projects? No. Any sinner you see that don't know Christ, especially that one that's in the height of religion and thinks he's doing so good by the law, you're looking at a stranger, an orphan, a widow, and one that's bankrupt. Give him the gospel. That's the only way he can be changed. That's the only way he can learn the truth and be covered and have a father and a husband and have righteousness and be a fellow citizen is by the grace of God. Isn't that different from law? That's not law, brethren. That's grace. And that's what listen to this. This difference between law and grace. Grace says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's the light and easy yoke, isn't it? All right, let's stand together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for love and mercy and saving these poor, helpless sinners. Lord, make us gracious. Make us always, make it come into our minds when we're offended by the religious or by this world. Take that old man away and make us remember real fast, that's us by nature. And make us be gracious. Make us be loving. Make us help them by giving them the gospel and whatever else they need. Forgive us our sin of haughtiness and arrogancy. Forgive us that, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.